Well, this morning we are going to turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. There are a few really well-known parts of Joshua. I think almost everybody knows or has heard about Jericho. And it seems to me that almost everybody has heard a sermon on a few verses in Joshua 24 at some point. The famous lines here, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's part of this concluding chapter to the book of Joshua. We're going to read the first 18 verses of Joshua chapter 24. That begins on page 246 if you're using a Bible from the bench in front of you and you want to follow along. Before we read and we meditate on this together, let's ask the Lord to open our eyes to His Word this morning. Lord God, we wouldn't just jump right into Your Word without acknowledging also that we need You, we need Your Spirit, we need Your guidance to keep us mindful of what You would say to us, to hear what You would teach us this morning, to see the things that are found in Your Word. And we pray, Lord, that this morning we would hear it as words addressed to us, addressed to our hearts and our lives and our challenges, our struggles, as well as our accomplishments and victories. And we pray that You would write these words on our hearts and in our lives. And we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. Listen to God's word. Joshua 24, beginning at verse 1. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abram, and Nabor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help. He put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians, and then you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites, but I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow, So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and you eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord and serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." This is God's holy word. Well, this morning we're wrapping up our series from the book of Joshua. And Joshua's storyline, as we have seen throughout our series together, has been about strength and courage, but not about any kind of strength or courage. It's been about the strength and courage that comes by faith. We've been talking about strength and courage that comes from God and the strength and courage that we need in order to obey God, to do what he commands us, because our God is the one who commands the whole universe. And so he will see to it that what he wills gets done. The book of Joshua has been all about the strength and courage it takes to participate in what God is doing, whether that be following the Lord into battle or receiving his gifts on his terms. This is strength and courage from God and for God. Strength and courage is from God and for God, for his sake, for his glory. And this is very different from the messages we hear about most places today. You see, our world is constantly telling us that strength and courage is from us and for us. Whether it's a children's movie or a self-help program or a political campaign speech, we have heard this message time and time again, that what we really need to do is search within ourselves and find the courage and strength to write our own story, to move forward in our own way, to define the world on our own terms, to assert ourselves, to make a name for us. See, we already have the tendency to put ourselves in the center of everything, and these messages are just feeding that tendency, that bent that we have towards pride and self. The only possible way to embrace that kind of message as a Christian is to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, which does live within Christians, and to discern how God is calling you in ways he's uniquely preparing you for and calling you to uniquely accomplish. That much is true. But you and I will never figure out that kind of strength and courage by looking in the mirror or daydreaming about being great someday. We only get there by paying close attention to God's word, by focusing on how we might bring God the glory, and by honoring the Lord for all he has done. So the book of Joshua has been directing our attention towards God, towards the Lord God Almighty. And it began with God calling Joshua to strength and courage based on what he was going to do, what he had done in the life of Moses, and he was going to do in the life of Joshua, now leading Israel. And it continued as God led his people into the promised land. He fought for them. He gave them a land. And now that they have reached the end, We're at the end of the book. Joshua's life will soon come to a close. Now we are invited to pay attention one more time to all that the Lord has done. I mean, can you imagine Joshua 24, what it would sound like if it was all about what Abraham had done, or all about everything Moses had done and all the accomplishments and how awesome Joshua was? Could you imagine the first 13 verses being all about human accomplishment? And then we're supposed to have strength and courage to follow the Lord because of what we have managed to pull off? We learn how to be like Abraham or Moses, but not by just glorifying in Abraham and Moses, but meeting their God. We want to learn how to be like them so often so we can just apply some of their principles of success to our own agendas, but God talks about Himself. God is saying, look at all I did through them. They were my instruments, and He's calling us to be His instruments too. So here in Joshua 24, God's people are gathered together to hear from the Lord and to respond to Him. And we call this, in shorthand, covenant renewal. It's the heading of this chapter in your Bibles, the covenant renewal at Shechem. This is how God asks us to worship Him in Scripture. And that, therefore, it's a fundamental way that we worship Him in our church. We hear something from God's Word, and then we respond together. We're called to worship, and we respond in songs and prayers. God greets us, and we pass that greeting on to one another. God calls us to confess our sins, and we do that together. God speaks, we respond. Our passage this morning is the last of three covenant renewal episodes in the book of Joshua. There are three covenant renewal ceremonies in Joshua. The first one took place back in Joshua chapter 5. And the Lord called them to participate in what we might call the Old Testament sacraments. They were to identify themselves as God's people through circumcision. And they were to remember God's salvation by celebrating the Passover. God had saved them. He calls them to remember. They respond by doing these things. The Passover feast connected them to the salvation history of their deliverance from Egypt. Circumcision was an acknowledgement of their unique identity as God's people. We find the second covenant renewal ceremony in the last section of Joshua chapter 8. And here they respond to God's previous command to offer sacrifices and read God's law together. Together they were to hear what the Lord says. So they're renewing covenant. In the Old Testament, we saw that it's about word and it's about sacraments. Today, our covenant renewal is about word and sacraments, which we find their climax in Jesus' sacrifice for us. So here's the third covenant renewal ceremony here in Joshua 24. And what it highlights is that one more important aspect of all of this is commitment. In our passage today, after God tells highlights of His salvation, Joshua calls the people to make a clear, intentional commitment. And therefore, Christian worship features God's Word, God's sacrifices as we recount His salvation. But all of this is aimed at decisions for Christ, decisions to serve Christ, commitments to follow Him. A clarity of mind between who we will serve and who we will not serve. I think too often we think we can just add God, say yes to God, yes to Christ, without saying no to a lot of other things. These last two covenant renewal ceremonies that involve all of the people hearing God's word together, they occur in the same place, a town of Shechem, between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And this was really significant for a couple reasons. First of all, this is where God brought Abraham and made the promise that his descendants would inherit the land. They're standing in Abraham's property here at Shechem between the two mountains. So they're gathered here to celebrate the faithfulness of God where God first made his promise. This is kind of like going to Independence Hall in Philadelphia to reread the Declaration of Independence. You know, you're at the place where history happened, the place that's part of the story that we're living out. Second, Shechem has a geographical significance, and I want to draw your attention to this map. This is an aerial view. You'll see Mount Ebal just a little bit to the north and Gerizim a bit to the south. Shechem is right in the middle. And some visitors have tested out the theory, could a multitude of people really heard one person talking? And they found out, yes, you could. I've drawn lines on the second slide here, just a couple lines right between these two mountains is this natural amphitheater that reflects sound between these two. People can stand on opposite sides of these mountains and talk to each other in a normal voice and hear each other at this location. Covenant renewal worked here because microphones and speaker systems didn't exist, but creation's acoustics got the job done. And all of God's people could hear his word at this sacred place. Let me ask who you serve. And if the person or the thing or the principle or whatever you serve, does it have a story? Does it have a history? Does it have a proven track record of delivering you? You see, Joshua highlights all of God's accomplishments. And in doing that, he's asking, have other gods done anything comparable? Did those pagan gods that Abraham worshiped before the Lord called him out of Ur and brought him to the promised land, did they ever help Abraham accomplish much? These gods of the Amorites, how did they serve this people before we came and inherited their land? You can remember all that the Lord has done, but the challenge is now, whatever you're serving, can you push that? Does that serve you? Has it proven to accomplish your salvation in life? You see, Joshua is calling for a time of commitment. And he's saying, you know what? You need to choose. You need to make a choice. Because so often what we do is we kind of make a half choice. Or we think, well, I'll do a little bit of this and a little bit of that. I'll sit on the fence. I'll kind of teeter-totter between two worlds. And we're not even honest with ourselves about what we're doing. Joshua pushes and he presses the people. And I believe through this text, God is pressing us today. Saying, who are you choosing to serve? And don't kid yourself. You know, you could serve the gods of the past. This is one of Joshua's options, you know. If serving this Lord isn't desirable to you, if you don't really want to wholeheartedly commit and then live out that commitment, well then go ahead and choose a different one. Just be honest and true about what you're choosing. And I think the two options he lays out really are you could serve the gods of the past, the ones that Abraham served before God called him to follow his way, to be the father of this nation. Or you could serve the gods of the present, you know, these Amorites that they just kicked out of the land, but the land still has the aura or the values of their presence here. They're in these cities, and you could tell who used to dwell there, right? You can either serve the gods of the past. You could say, you know, well, my relatives, what really, really mattered to them was X or Y, and I'm just going to make that the center of my life. Maybe your ancestors were just known for hard work and diligent work, and that was their God before the Lord saved them, many of them. We have to remember that our ancestors, as great as they were, as great as Abraham was, didn't serve the Lord by default. They were called out of their life to serve and follow because of his call, because of his promise, because of him reaching down in sovereign grace and rescuing him. So will you serve the gods of the past? This also takes the form of perhaps expectations of past, of parents. They might have some expectations beyond your Christian faith. You know, I've always been a banker. I've always wanted my son to be a banker, and sons that have that over them from a father start serving that ideal, dad's ideal, at the expense of serving the Lord. Will you serve the gods of the past, or will you serve the gods of the present? Joshua's really pushing them. He's like, come on, choose one. And isn't it interesting that this well-known passage, this well-known, choose this day whom you will serve, he's actually asking them to choose between two false gods, right? If it's all about your choice, if it's all about your autonomy and how much you can assert of yourself, if it's all about your willpower, you're probably going to choose one of these false gods. Will you serve the gods of the past, or will you serve the gods of the present? I've got some pictures. Think about gods of the present. I've said it before. If anyone in history had a time machine and they landed right in the middle of a stadium and people are doing this, they would all say, well, that's worship. They're serving. I'm not picking on any particular sports team here. I don't even know the colors of that team or that individual. But has sports ever become not simply something you enjoy, something that's recreational, something that serves you, but something that you serve? I heard it said this past week that when the NFL began, the United States said this will never work because people are not going to spend their Sundays watching football. They worship that day. Who's won that battle? Another possibility. How about your treasure? I had an old-fashioned treasure chest, but none of us have those anymore, I don't think. But what do you keep in a safe? What do you protect? What do you make sure that no one else can get to you? What do you store away as your most valuables? What does God say? Where your treasure is, there is your heart. So what do you lock away in a safe? Here's the question that I've had to ask myself. Am I guarding the deposit of Christ in my life to the same extent that I would guard things? I put things in a safe deposit box to make sure that these documents don't ever get messed with. Am I guarding the treasure of Christ to that same rigor and extent? Here's what a lot of us depend on for our identity today, technology. We have the world in our hands, right? We've got information from around the globe at our fingertips. Aren't we godlike? Oh, all that we can accomplish. Perhaps, if anything, today, this is the one that's got the greatest narrative in our culture, the story that's got the most potential of saving us from our present predicaments. How's it going? What's it delivered you from lately? These are made to be tools, instruments to serve us, but so often we find that we are addicted to now and serving them. So I think Joshua would say, what are you going to choose? You want to serve your sports? So when a certain team loses, it ruins your whole life, at least for a little while. Do you want to serve your treasures? Do you want to serve your technology? Pick one. If it's all about your choice, choose one. What do you think? What are you going to choose? Joshua concludes his leadership, his strength and his courage by saying these famous words. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So a lot of people end with, as for me, and forget about my household. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. This isn't just about every single individual choosing everything. I have a problem with when we as parents sometimes think that we need to give our kids every choice imaginable. Even when they're like 2 years old, you know, choose this, choose this, choose this. When our children are growing up, they don't need someone to just hand over all the choices. They need someone to lead. They don't need someone to model, and they need someone to say, when you're living under my roof, my household, we're going to serve the Lord. This is the kind of household that the Lord blesses. This is the kind of household that the Lord uses to bring children of the next generation into being able to say, now for me and now my household, we're going to serve the Lord too. Because I've seen what that means. I've seen what that accomplishes. I've seen what serving the Lord looks like. And it's rubbed off and it's mine. Men who are head of your household, I think we can serve technology and sports and money and riches, but I think we can also fail to say our whole household is going to do this. And we're going to be at church together as a family, and we're going to do things as a family that serve God, and we're going to live that life of faith out in our home. We don't glory in the power of our choice. We glory in the object of our choice. If that object of the choice is a false god, it's not going to bring you much glory. It'll only bring you despair. Maybe you're part of a household that serves the Lord. You're a child, and sometimes your heart isn't in it. That's okay. Keep doing it, because it's the habit, it's the practice, it's the serving the Lord with your family that's nurturing your faith. This is the faith that's going to get nurtured in the Van Wyck household with their new daughter, Sophia. This is the faith that God calls us to nurture in our own households. Next week is Communion Sunday. We're called to examine ourselves, to prepare ourselves, and the heart of that examination is this question: who will you serve?